up.
Let's just pause for a word of prayer before we begin this morning. Gracious Lord, I thank you today for your word, that it is truth, and it is our guide in this world, a world in which so many different voices call us to go so many different directions. And yet, your voice stands out in the midst of all of them, calling us to something far greater than ourselves, calling us to a bright future, new life and hope. Lord, I pray that we would see that hope this morning as we look at your word and as we look at concepts and how to apply it. Lord, I pray that you would guide us as a church as we think about these concepts and as we use them to help us understand the sorts of things that we can do for you as we minister in this community. In Jesus' name, amen. You've probably noticed the recent addition, somewhat recent, it's been there for about a month, in the top of the front page of the bulletin. Under First Congregational Church, it says, to labor for the salvation of souls, the edification of the saints, and their growth in the grace and love of God. I'd like to take a little bit of time today to talk about this statement, and next week as well also. Statements like this have become very common in the church world today, in case you haven't noticed. This is something that we have borrowed from the business world, honestly, where it is even more popular, and it is viewed as being essential to the growth of companies. So we have these mission statements, we have these vision statements and purpose statements, or there are statements of values or ideology. These are all around us. Research on these mission and vision statements in the business world has linked the development of these statements to the foundation of survival and growth for businesses and corporations and so on. So that's why we see these statements everywhere, and the church world has picked up on this. So it seems that in today's church world, any church or ministry organization or missions agency, whatever the case may be, out there that is trying to grow or be healthier or do their ministry better, it seems they have some sort of statement like this, a vision statement, a mission statement, or both. But you have to wonder, as you think about this, what are these exactly? What are they supposed to accomplish? Are they necessary? Are they really actually that helpful, as some people might make them out to be? Or are they just a fad, and someday we won't see them anymore, and all those posters will become obsolete? What are they anyway? What is vision and mission? Sometimes these terms seem a little bit abstract or a little unclear. So today, our first task is to define vision and mission. And when we define that, I'm going to share definitions that resonate with the way the business world and the church world use these things today. But then our second task today is going to be to take a survey of the vision and mission of God according to the Bible, and we're going to split that up into three eras: the Old Testament era, the New Testament era, and then God's eternal kingdom. And next week, we will move on to talk about how to apply these concepts of vision and mission to a local church setting. When I started preparing for this, it didn't take me long to figure out that I had way too much stuff to put into one sermon, and so I emailed Hannah and said, this is going to have to be a two-part series, otherwise we're going to be here till 12:30. And her reply was that her children and sanity thank me. So our first task is to define vision and mission, because despite how common these sorts of statements are, vision statements, mission statements, they're not accurately understood. Researchers have found that people often mistake mission statements for vision statements, that they get them confused, and it creates a bunch of confusion. There's no clarity about how to use them or what they're for, and they become ineffective if they're not accurately understood. Vision and mission are two different things, and you can't use either one of them effectively unless you understand their differences. And so we're going to look at that. First, we'll define mission or a mission statement. Mission, and I have this on a slide here, mission is a broad, brief statement of what we are generally doing on the path toward the vision. A broad, brief statement of what we are generally doing on the path toward our vision. So a mission statement communicates a general strategy or method or purpose. A mission is action-focused. So the key words in a mission statement will be verbs and adverbs. It expresses what we do and maybe a little bit about how we do it. The well-known statement of Jesus in Mark 10:45 could be interpreted as a personal mission statement. He said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So that would be one example directly from Scripture. Some organizations have a purpose statement, which is more or less the same thing as a mission statement because it communicates present action, typically. Our purpose is to do this or to do that. It's our reason for existence. Now, sometimes you will see an organization or a company or maybe a medical facility, for example, have a statement of their values posted somewhere. And values, again, are different from mission and from vision. Values are the principles or standards that are important to us as we conduct our mission and pursue our vision. So values describe the kind of people we are. So examples of statements of values might, in a church situation, might include people are more important than programs. That's a value. Or we celebrate unity and diversity. That would be a value, a very popular one today. Or another one, and I found this, I like this one, we pursue ministry in an attitude of helpless dependence. That is a value. Also indicates method a little bit. Things like courage or creativity or humility, transparency, cooperation, trust, all of these things are values. Or the fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians 5, would all be examples of values. Now, as a church, we have a doctrinal statement. Our doctrine is not our mission or our vision or our values, but it is the theological truth that provides the basis for our values, mission, and vision. And our doctrinal statement includes a little bit about those. Now, if you look at the business world, some businesses have statements that communicate the ideology that the founder of the organization held to. And these sorts of conceptual frameworks are vital to organizations, but they're not mission or vision. Now, before we move on to talk about vision, which is probably what you're waiting for by now, or maybe not, I don't know, let's look at our church's statement at the top of our bulletin. This is straight out of our church constitution. Article 3 of our constitution says, "The purpose of this church shall be to labor for the salvation of souls, the edification of the saints, and their growth in the grace and love of God." This is definitely a purpose or mission statement because it is all about present action. The verb is labor. It's present tense, something we are to do now and continue doing. We labor for three things: the salvation of souls, the edification of the saints, and their growth in the grace and love of God. So this purpose or mission statement is purely that. It is not mixed with a vision statement, which is great for clarity's sake. Some organizations blend the two together, and that's when you get confusion, and then it's not productive. So we've defined mission. Mission is that broad statement of what we're generally doing. But what is a vision exactly? People talk about vision and vision statements. What are they referring to? Simply put, a vision is a mental picture of a desired future state. A vision is a mental picture of the future, the end result or outcome of our ministry. Okay, so if mission is the road, then vision is the destination. Mission is what we do. Vision is what we want to become. Mission describes present action. Vision describes a future reality. a future state that is not just desirable, but even necessary, and one that you are absolutely convinced must come to be a reality. And the vision could be internal or external. What's that mean? Well, in other words, the vision could be related to the future state you want for your church itself. That would be internal. Or it could be related to the future state that you desire for your community or for the entire world, and so that would be external. You can have a mission and a mission statement, but if you don't have a vision, if you don't have a destination, a goal, a future that you are aiming for, then it's possible you may not perform your mission very well. Mission communicates what you're doing, but vision communicates where you're going with it. We need direction. Now, next week, we're going to talk more about how the ideas of mission and vision, especially vision, apply in a local church setting. But just to share an example of a vision statement in the corporate world, here's the vision statement for 3M Company. Their vision is to become number one or number two in every market we serve and revolutionize this company to have the speed and agility of a small enterprise. That's their vision. It's internal. It's talking about what they as a company want to become. That's their desired future state. So that's a corporate vision statement. So again, we'll look at that as it applies to the church world next week. And then more of this will probably make sense. You can connect the dots a little more as we look at that next week. But today, what we want to do next is go through Scripture. Look at the vision and mission of God in the Bible. Something that makes churches unique among human organizations is that we have the Bible. God has revealed his mission and his vision to us as they relate to both the church and the world, internal and external. So participating in God's mission and being captured by his vision is a central part of what it means to be a Christian. And of course, Scripture also teaches the values and the beliefs of our founder, Jesus Christ. Those are certainly important for us too. Now, before we start our little survey here, one of the verses that is commonly quoted in discussion of vision in churches is Proverbs 29:18. Actually, it's typically quoted from the King James Version. In the King James, Proverbs 29:18 reads, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." So when Solomon talks about vision, is he talking about the same thing that we're talking about today? The same thing that we've borrowed from the corporate world? I mean, did businesses or Jewish temples 3,000 years ago have vision statements like we have today? Well, no, especially not the way most people think of vision statements today. This is one of those times that it helps to, whenever you're trying to understand Scripture, it helps to consult multiple Bible translations. And this is one example here. In the ESV, the same verse reads, "Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law." So here we get a word in this translation that helps us understand what sort of vision we're talking about. It says prophetic vision. The prophets of the Old Testament tried to help the people of God see the error of their ways and to pursue the ways of God. And of course, one way they accomplished this, or God accomplished this through them, was through prophetic visions. God would give them a vision, and they would describe it and its meaning to God's people in an effort to get them back on track. So Solomon was not talking, of course, about vision statements the way we do today. But what's interesting is that many times the prophets of the Old Testament would describe in vivid terms, and they'd spend a lot of time doing it, in vivid terms, a future that God desired for his people or for the world. So although the prophets didn't talk about vision statements the way we do, they were definitely visionary people, you could say, because they were called by God to communicate his vision in a way that rallied his people together toward a common goal. That's essentially what a vision is. It's a goal, but it's not just any goal. It's not a goal like, oh, well, you know, my New Year's resolution is to exercise twice a week. This sort of goal is much bigger, and it has life-changing implications on a broad scale. The most clear and helpful way to think of vision is to think of it, and here I'm borrowing a phrase from authors Jim Collins and Jerry Porras. They call it a BHAG. I think I have this on the, yeah, here we go. BHAG, big, hairy, audacious goal. If you want a definition for a vision that is just a really helpful way to think about it, this is it. Big, hairy, audacious goal. We'll come back to that. But we actually see this in the Bible. Our God is a God of big, hairy, audacious goals. Okay? We see this if we take a look at some of the mission and vision statements in the Bible. This is going to help us see why this discussion of vision and mission is important, and it's going to help us also see what a vision is and how it's different from mission. So let's take a look first at the Old Testament. God's mission in the Old Testament. Now, there are probably multiple verses of Scripture that could express some of these mission and vision sort of statements in Scripture, and if you took some time with a concordance or Bible software or just your Sunday school Bible knowledge, you could probably write this survey yourself. But just to share a few examples with you, just so you kind of get the gist of where this is going. Take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. This is the Shema. Israel recited this regularly, and they knew it well, just the way we in New Testament times know the Lord's Prayer in John 3:16. This was their verse, okay? Deuteronomy 6, 5 and 6 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." Okay, so according to this, the purpose or the mission of God's people, Israel, was to love God and to keep his commandments. Okay, this indicated present action, what they were supposed to do. But then God also had a vision for his people. This was their mission. He provided a vision. If you go a little farther in Deuteronomy, to chapter 8, verses 7 through 10. This will help us see the difference between vision and mission. It says, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you." So this was God's vision for the nation of Israel at that time, fledgling nation. He gave them a vision. This is a mental picture of a desired future state, or you could call it a big, hairy, audacious goal, okay? He wanted to paint in their minds a picture of what his desired future was for them. And this is a vision that would have caught their attention, excited them, united them, and challenged them to do their part to make it a reality, especially after all the mess they put up with in Egypt and then all of their time wandering through the wilderness. This was the hope they were holding on to. They had a mission to love God and to keep his commands, but they were aiming for this goal, this vision of having their own land and being their own nation. That's what kept them going. That was their God-given vision. And so this is filled with nouns and adjectives that leave no doubt in their minds as to what sort of future reality God envisioned for them. And so again, here we see the difference between mission and vision. Mission was all about verbs, what you do now, whereas vision was all about the nouns and adjectives. It was about a desired future state. Okay? Let's move on to the New Testament. We'll take a look at mission and vision, the way it's communicated in the New Testament. Now, this is where we see a very familiar verse of Scripture coming into play. As familiar to us as the Shema was for the Israelites. Matthew 28:19-20. The great commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So here we have our mission. This is all about action. Go, make, baptize, teach. It's essentially not so different from our church's mission or purpose statement, because both of these statements include evangelism and discipleship. So whoever in the history of this church developed this church's purpose statement did a good job, because it comes right out of the mission that Christ gave us. But then if we look at the vision for the church in this age, God's vision in according to the New Testament. You might remember this from this last fall when we studied the book of Titus. We read in Titus 2:14 what God's big goal is here in the New Testament church age. He says, to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So this is God's vision, God's big goal for the church, both globally and the church locally. This is what he wants us to be. This is the desired future state. Next, let's take a look at eternity. We'll look at mission and vision in God's eternal kingdom. The New Jerusalem, to be specific. Revelation 21, verse 24, says, This is referring to the New Jerusalem. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. So this verse is referring to the peoples dwelling on the new earth, and their mission or their purpose in the eternal kingdom is to bring glory to Christ and walk by the light of Christ in that new world. Now, that's mission, that indicates action. If we look at God's vision for the eternal kingdom, we get more information, and it's in beautiful descriptive terms. So this is the end goal, the eternal vision for God's kingdom. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. And here, of course, this is the Apostle John, and he is sharing a vision that God gave him, very similar to the way that the prophets of the Old Testament shared the visions that God gave them. So here's God's vision, the desired future state. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. So this is the future state that God desires for his people, for this world, and he's going to make it a reality. And so this paints a picture, a mental picture, of what's coming next for us. And Scripture teaches us how we can become a part of that, how we can get on board with God's mission and vision. And so we see these concepts of mission and vision present so strongly and so specifically in the Bible that, well, I don't know about you, but I would conclude personally that God published first on the topic long before American businessmen did. God gave his people a mission and a vision that are definitely effective. So today we've defined mission and vision, looked at the difference between them, and as well as values and ideology. And so we took this little survey of the vision and mission of God according to the Bible. I hope that this is that you're tracking with this. And next week we're going to talk about how to apply these concepts of vision and mission in a local church setting. And that's going to be where the rubber meets the road, you could say. But today, suffice it to say that our God is a God of vision. Because he didn't make human doings, he made human beings. He didn't make us so that we could just do stuff. He made us in his image so that we can be something. We can be the people that he has destined us to be. And so he has this vision, this picture of a desired future state that he has put out in front of us. And it is a vision that rallies us together and gives us hope and is one that we are convinced must come to be, one that we are convinced we must get on board with. God has given us a future. And along with that future, he's given us the empowerment through the Holy Spirit to do big things in his name so that more and more people can come to an understanding and belief in Christ and the salvation he provides and be a part of this vision. God's mission is bigger than us. And his vision is bigger and better than any life we could possibly imagine for ourselves. And that's what makes his vision for us so powerful. That's what makes a vision powerful in general. It has to refer to a desired future state that does not now exist, but we are convinced must come to be. Next week, like I said, we'll talk about this more, but I've seen churches or even businesses struggle with this because it's typically easier for us to understand more or less in general terms what we are supposed to be doing now. We track fairly well with that generally, but when it comes to taking this idea of vision and applying it to our own local situation or setting, sometimes that's more of a struggle. Sometimes we look at our situation and we think, well, what is next for us? What does the future hold? Or what are we supposed to do about this state? How can our status quo change? How would we do that? What would it even be? What would the big, hairy, audacious goal be? What would the vision be that God would want for us? Next week we'll look at that more and look at how the concept of vision can help a church rally together and be unified and more effective for the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Gracious Father, I thank you today for your mission and your vision for us. Lord, I thank you that through your grace, we can participate in your mission and we can be a part of your vision, that we can live in that eternal kingdom, and that even now we can experience a down payment, a foretaste of that eternal kingdom in this life as we become a people for your own possession who are zealous for good works. Lord, I pray that as a church, as we look at these concepts and reflect on them, I pray that you would birth in us as a local body of believers a vision, both internal and external, for our church and for our community. Birth in us a big goal that is so big that there is no doubt that we need your help to do it. Lord, I pray that we would be the type of people that are visionary, that dream big dreams of what we could do for you and rally together around those dreams to make them a reality for your glory. In Jesus' name.